This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Welcome. I'm really looking forward to sharing this word with you. I've been on a 3-year journey with this word myself, and so I hope to unpick some things that I've been hearing other people talk about this passage and what I've been learning in myself. So many of us in the last month or so have been enjoying the drama of the Olympics and watching all that's been happening there. And no doubt we're looking to see Team GB win some more gold medals to add to our 27 in the Paralympics coming up. And I wonder whether you identify more with a Paralympian or an Olympian. There's one little fact about me that many of you will not know. At 13, I actually ran the 200 metres in 26.6 seconds and held the record for under 14 girls for 20 years. And unfortunately, that would have been great. Unfortunately, puberty really properly kicked in and things all got a bit awkward and my sprinting career was over. So anyway, today, as we look at the story Jesus told, I hope to draw some parallels with the pursuit of justice and training, endurance and rigor of an athlete as they press towards winning gold. So it's about believing for gold, the coach, the athlete, the medal. So justice is the thing that we're looking for, and Jesus is our coach, and it's about us, and it's about his good news. So through this story that I'm going to unfold today is I want to explore the idea of justice with you. We often have a wrong view of God's justice, and I believe Jesus wants us to act in mercy, but he also wants us to have justice. So I'll also throw in several Bible verses along the way as we seek to understand what justice is and what justice isn't, and why that justice is important to God, why we often don't ask for it, and how we can sort of put ourselves in a place prepared for it. So this morning, I hope you see that justice is all about Jesus. It's about our response to him and what he's put into place to act on our behalf. So like a good coach, Jesus told a story to inspire his athletes, the disciples, to persistently strive for an answer from God. And we read this story in that Jesus told in Luke 18, verse 1 to 8. If you have a Bible, please read along. If not, a little phone or whatever you've got. So it's the parable of the persistent widow that you're all really familiar with, or many of you will be. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In verse 8, Jesus questions whether he'll find faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, describes faith as confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. So faith is that mindset that the athlete has that they will receive gold before it's actually a reality. So in this particular context, what is it Jesus is inviting us to have confidence in, even though we may not have seen it yet? I believe he's inviting us to believe in him to bring justice to our sense of injustice. That there's an invitation from him to request him to put the wrong things right in our lives and in the lives of others. And we're often taught of the need to be persistent in our prayer. And the Bible tells us explicitly this is why Jesus told the story. But maybe we've overlooked the what of the story. What are we to be persistently asked for? So here, Jesus is literally inviting us to pursue him for justice on our behalf. Verse 7 says, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, will he find faith? We need faith because faith cannot see the how the justice might happen or be delivered on our behalf. So we have to choose to believe God's promise that he will get us justice. So when an athlete is selecting their coach, they're looking for someone they believe can deliver gold through their training, and they're considering the nature and the qualities of their coach. So if Jesus is promising justice on our behalf, we need to check out his credentials, surely. What are the credentials of God? Is he able to deliver justice for us? Psalm 33, verse 5 says, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." And Psalm 97, 2 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." So not only does God love justice, it's an attribute of who he actually is. It's the very core of him. He is justice. It's his foundation. And because of who God is, he's committed to justice and will bring order because of the love towards us. And because his nature is good and just, God can't be anything but just. So as the athlete is training, what's required of us? In Micah 6:8, he tells us, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God?" So this is our training, to the stuff we really need to get good at, to be just, to love mercy and to walk humbly. So God says it's a good thing to act justly. So maybe justice isn't what we've made it. Justice is so important to God, I'm told that it's mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. God expects us to want justice for ourselves and on behalf of others. So what is justice? Often we've made it about exacting revenge against those who've wronged us, or we withhold a relationship as punishment and exclude people purposefully to make them pay for what they did to us. But we're all really, what we're doing there is behaving bitterly, vengefully, and we're making war on someone God has made in his own image. And that isn't justice. It's like trying to maim the other athletes so that you can win gold. However, the definition of justice is that it is fairness in the way that people are dealt with. And in legal terms, justice is a legal process and procedure that upholds the law and weighs in our pain and suffering on behalf of the victim to make restoration to them, so it brings a fairness. The purpose of justice is to keep wrongdoing in check, and without justice, we would see increase in unfairness and exploitation. In our current legal system, in its simplest form, it ideally means someone makes a complaint against their enemy, the judge hears the complaint and decides if the complaint can be verified and proven. If so, the judge will sentence the accused to punishment and then secures recompense and settlement for the victim. Often, the defence lawyer will then try to discredit and highlight the victim's fault or wrongdoing. And we've seen that very recently in the case between Amber Heard and Johnny Depp, a high-profile case, where she accused him of domestic violence and looked for a financial settlement in their divorce. His defence team accused her of being money-grabbing and looking to secure wealth for herself. Eventually, they made a £7 million settlement out of court and Amber, on the grounds that Amber dropped her allegations. Interestingly, she donated all that money, the whole £7 million, to a charity that supports women suffering domestic violence. I guess we will never know whether justice was served in this case or not. But the point I'm making is that often we don't ask for justice because we're too aware of what we did wrong. We see our guilt, we're fearful, and we don't really believe in a God who is for us. We're too fearful to ask God for justice because we see God as a cross father. Maybe this was our experience of a natural father, or we inherited this view of God being like that. Somebody who may be cynical, critical, uncaring, uninterested, ineffective, powerless identity who just won't help us. So we choose to believe God, and we choose not to believe God, sorry, and we get this place where we just feel like he's going to point out our wrong. We fear that our bitterness, our wrongdoing in response to our pain, our confusion and loss will show us to be a guilty one. And so we're fearful that if we ask for justice, actually it might all swing round and we receive the punishment on behalf of somebody else's justice. And sometimes we just fear disappointment because we've held out in faith for things before and they didn't happen. And we just think he's going to let us down. But God is good and he is faithful, and he invited us to request justice. So Jesus' priority towards us is always to keep the door open to relationship with him, as far as it is up to him. So he's committed to maintaining relationship with us and developing greater intimacy through knowledge and understanding of him and his ways. When we're facing trials or suffering losses, disappointments, unfairness, discrimination, we often quickly take offense with God and we shrink back from him, thinking, well, he doesn't really care about me. We may even say, there's no God. And if there is one, well, he's remote and useless, and therefore I don't have need of him. We close down from our side the possibility of a relationship with him. Our relationship with him becomes, or if we do have a relationship with him, what happens is we get sulky, and that relationship becomes a remote, ambivalent, conditional relationship. God, if you start being good to me and blessing me in the way I think you should, then I'll start listening to you. Isn't it amazing that in our unbelief and pain, we think about such a loving and faithful God in this way? The one thing the Bible definitely assures us of is that we will face hardship and difficulties. We will get sick, there will be poverty and maybe financial losses. There'll be breakdowns in relationships, bereavements, and ultimately we will all die. The things don't happen because God wishes them on us. He wants us to choose relationship with him. And so he's given us this gift of free will, this will to choose him or not to choose him, the will to do right or to do wrong. The gift is so precious that God will never violate it, because to do so is to control or manipulate us. God desires us to live and love freely. So all of us will use our free will to do good or to do bad. And we're living alongside other choices, whether those choices are intended to be good and end up inadvertently hurting us or others, or those choices are intentional to hurt. The outcome is that we live in as what the Bible calls sin. We live in a world full of pain and suffering and decay. And it's in this context that Jesus says we're to put a persistent plea to God for justice, and we're to draw near to him to bring our complaint before him. And I believe the reasons God wants us to ask for justice is that it's his nature to give justice. He loves us and promised it. He wants to develop deeper relationship through our pain. So as athletes, we're listening to the coach as to how to overcome our injuries and obstacles. And we wait for their instruction and we press through to believe we can make a comeback and take gold. So this is our training program. We trust the coach. He lays his life down for us. We identify our training needs. We follow the training. We run the race and we believe for gold. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who faced such opposition. So let's look at the justice system God has put in place on our behalf. In biblical times, before the appointment of judges and kings, justice was sought through the high priest at the temple. And once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people, having made a blood sacrifice of animals to recompense and make amends for any wrongdoing the people may have done. The Holy of Holies was a sacred place in the temple where the tabernacle, which is this great big golden box that housed the presence of God. And it was only the high priest could enter here. If anybody else entered, they would surely die. Here the priest could meet with God to hear from God and seek justice on behalf of the people. This special sanctuary was marked by a curtain called a veil. Now when we think of a veil, we think of a bridal veil. But this curtain was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide and 4 inches thick. When a curtain is woven, normally we have threads going up and threads going across. With this curtain there was threads going through as well, purple, blue and scarlet. And when you entered behind that curtain, you entered the presence of God. And I actually started to wonder, how did the priest get behind the curtain? I don't know. We know the temple was built as a replica of the temple in heaven from Hebrews 8, verse 5, where it says, talking of the priests, they serve at a temple that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. So there's this process in heaven through which the high priest can seek justice on our behalf. So who is our heavenly priest? Isaiah 59 describes God is appalled, that God is appalled, that there is no justice, and that our sins stand against us. And it tells us that God chose a way to save us on our behalf. The way he did this was through his son Jesus. Jesus was the blood sacrifice to make amends for our wrongdoing. So when Jesus died on the cross, we read the curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Only God could have done that. It was meant to be impenetrable and indestructible. So God made a way for us to enter him directly into his presence. Jesus himself became the sacrifice on our behalf that we might know God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So when we say sorry for our wrongdoing, acknowledging the truth of what we have or have not done before God, he forgives our sins and we stand right before God, and all he sees is our innocence. Hebrews 7:25 says Jesus is interceding on our behalf. He's our high priest praying for us all the time, that we'll know and fully understand God, that there will be justice on behalf of our sorrow and sufferings. He is praying that we will come into a full inheritance of all that belongs to him, as a follower of Jesus and all that belongs to him. So the coach identifies our training needs and he directs us what to do. We come in humility, we ask for help, we wait for him to act on our behalf, and we do the things that he's asked us to do. Forgive, act justly, and love mercy. So going back to the story Jesus told, why a widow, not a bride, not a king, or a shepherd? I believe Jesus deliberately uses a widow in this story because disciples would have recognized this as an illustration of someone powerless and the poorest of the poor. Biblical widows were likened to orphans and refugees, and when her husband died, the widow lost all of her inheritance rights to her husband's family. She was instantly a prime target for exploitation. And when we read about the widows in the Old Testament books of the Bible, it goes to lengths to defend the rights of the widow. God was so concerned for the widow that he had laws written on her behalf to uphold her cause and provide for her. It was the duty of the priest to ensure the laws were enforced. The widow is nearly always linked to justice, and the disciples knew this. This is the us part of the story. I think Jesus was making the point that we come to him in humility when we come to seek justice, knowing that we have no rights or power before him, that unless he acts on our behalf, it's all about him, we are unable to fix things ourselves. This story is an illustration of God's need to act justly, but also for us to act justly towards those who cannot help themselves. We should not be like the unrighteous judge when it's in our power to act on behalf of others, and we should act quickly when we see unjust injustice. Jesus invites us to be like him in our mercy and compassion towards those powerless to themselves, but also humble enough to realize that each of us are powerless of ourselves to change our own circumstances. Sometimes we find ourselves in very comfortable places, but often in this situation we miss that we're being robbed daily. We live our lives striving for significance and recognition of our achievements. We're addicted to having others impressed by us, and we're deceived into thinking that the popularity we gain from what we have and can provide is evidence of our spirituality and favour from God. And we miss that we've been impoverished and robbed in our relationship with Jesus. We're not walking in his power, we don't depend on him, but are self-reliant and enslaved to proving ourselves and our worth. And we often miss the intimacy in the relationship with Jesus and others that comes from knowing we need him and we need others, and we're robbed. And so to ask for justice, we must first identify who robbed us, who has wronged us or wounded us. Too often we target an individual or a family, maybe an organization, maybe a church, and we blame them for pain and suffering in our lives. And people do wrong things against us. But the Bible teaches we're to forgive them and bless those who curse us, love our enemies, and pray for those who've hurt us. So how can we ask for justice against our adversary? Who is our enemy to identify before the judge if we're to be peaceable, loving, forgiving, and full of mercy towards them? And what if our pain is that somebody got prematurely sick and died? Who do we blame for that? Who do we call to account? We need to see things from God's perspective. We're not dealing with a human enemy, but a spiritual enemy that is seeking to discredit God and deceive us into thinking that God is anything between a mean tyrant to a non-existent entity, powerless and detached from us, anything apart from who he really is. God is a loving, gentle, patient, good, and faithful God. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Jesus recognizes this when he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter says he won't let him die. Satan was using Peter's blind love and pain to tempt Jesus into disobedience. Jesus' enemy was a spiritual enemy and not Peter himself. So when we come to the courtroom of heaven and we're standing before God's throne, we identify our enemy as a spiritual enemy that he is. Satan, who's been working to separate humanity from God since the beginning of time through the introduction of sin into the world through mankind. Having said sorry for our sin, aligned ourselves to God's way of doing things, by loving others and being quick to forgive, we ask for justice for all that the enemy has stolen from us, and then we wait for God to act on our behalf. We're not asking for riches. We're not asking for the person who got our job to be sacked or the annoying sibling to be run over. We don't ask for vengeance. We follow our training, what our coach taught us to do, and we do the things Jesus did. So we run our race, we keep our eye on the goal by watching what other successful people who've gone before us did. In Acts 4, verse 29-30, we learn how to pray in the light of suffering from the disciples. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. Peter and John had been threatened and beaten, but they knew this was all to put them off spreading the good news of Jesus. The justice the disciples sought was to be even more prosperous in sharing God's word and bringing healing. This was the gold they were looking for, and their justice came quickly, and they received their gold. And in Acts 5, we read the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. More men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Crowds gathered, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. So we ask for boldness in sharing our faith. We ask for God's healing power to be displayed through the laying on of our hands. We ask that men and women will decide to follow Jesus. We ask for unity in our relationships, and we ask for homes for the refugee and the orphan, the addict to be set free, the lonely to be set in families, and we're seeking kingdom repayment. And in waiting to see justice come, we pray persistently, requesting justice and reminding God of his promise to act quickly on our behalf. In waiting, we're proactive. We pray for our enemies, we forgive daily, and we turn away from our wrongdoing, and we say sorry for it, and we defend the vulnerable, and we cry out for justice again and again, day and night. So here we are, fully round the track. So will Jesus find faith amongst us? Will we, no matter what our circumstances, be assured that the unseen gold will come to us? Will we persistently hold Jesus to his promise to act quickly on our behalf? Will he find us turning away from wrongdoing, our sin? Will he find us proactively waiting and not tiring of doing good to others? So we're coming to the end of our journey in the quest for justice, and we need to remember these points. I am a sinner, and I need God's grace, and it's about him and what he can do. I'm going to turn away from wrongdoing and receive his forgiveness. I will forgive and love my enemies. I can ask for justice against my spiritual enemy, and I will wait in faith. I will receive recompense. So this really tested me this year. About 3 or 4 months ago, I found out from one of my sisters that I have 4 sisters, and one of them was getting married, and not only she decided not to tell me, but she decided not to invite me or my husband or my children. And you know, you are left with that feeling of, what did I do? And I spent going trawling through the last 40 years of that relationship thinking, what did I do that was so bad that it's turned a heart so hard towards me and such a hatred towards me? And as I was thinking about it, I thought, actually, we stack up quite evenly in wrongs done to each other. So I couldn't really understand what it was about, but God showed me something, because I have been on this journey with this. And actually, this is an enemy thing. This is the enemy trying to sow division between us. And so I thought, actually, you know what? I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to take offense. I'm going to love her. I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to pray for her marriage. I'm going to pray for her children. And I'm going to be open to reconciliation. Now, she's not been open to reconciliation with me, but that doesn't mean it won't ever come. It may not ever come, because I'm not responsible for what she does. But in that time, I've had so many people come up to me and tell me about the value they have in relationship with me. And I really feel that is God's way of justice coming back to me saying, actually, you know what? The enemy's trying to buy into a rejection in you, Liz, that you are unlovable and unlikable, and actually that's not true, and I'm not going to buy into that. So I'm on a tough place with this myself at the moment, but I'm believing for gold. And what it has meant is that I'm going to invest even more. And I've prayed that, God, you know, make me even more prosperous in my church family relationships. Make me more prosperous in my own family relationships. And I'm really believing to see that. And hopefully one day that reconciliation will come. So Jesus has taught me my circumstances are not my reality. And so when I was praying today, well, not today, just leading up to this, is that I was thinking, what do you guys need faith for? And these are the things that I just felt God showed me. For some of you, you realize that you've been holding out on deciding to follow Jesus. And you know it's time to take that leap of faith and say to Jesus, I'm in. I recognize I need you and I choose you. And for others of you, you've been holding out on Jesus because of unbearable pain. Some of you, it's been about bereavement. For others, it's been about the loss of a relationship. And for others of you, it's a physical pain and unwellness in your body. And you've used that pain in your life to hold grudges against God and others. And I feel like God's saying, stop holding me at arm's length. Let me come close to you. Jesus is inviting you to seek justice for what he's stolen from you. And you need to come and acknowledge your wrong attitudes and that you need Jesus. And some of you have realized that the enemy has been stealing your freedom in the depth of your relationship with others and through self-reliance and independence. And you've forgotten you need Jesus. So he wants you to come and put that right and remember him. So what I'm going to do is, if you feel like you really want to respond and you want to follow Jesus and you've not made that before, or you have but you've walked away from him and now you want to come back, I would ask that you come to this side here and we'll get some people to pray with you. And the rest of you, if you just come here, but just come and get prayer for these things. And so I'm inviting you to come now. this is going to be kind of as formal an ending as you're going to get. So if you want to go fetch your children, feel free. We'll carry on praying for those that are coming forward. And yeah, thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. We hope to see you again.